You can pray anytime you want, and they are sure to help you because they got it worked out so one of them's on duty all the time. You should always go to church on Sunday because it makes God happy. And if there's anybody you want to make happy, it's God. Don't skip church or do something you think will be more fun, like going to the beach. That's wrong. And besides, the sun doesn't come out on the beach until noon anyway. If you don't believe in God, besides being an atheist, you'll be very lonely because your parents can't go everywhere with you like to camp, but God can. It's good to know he's around when you're scared in the dark, or when you can't swim, or when you get thrown into the real deep water by the big kids. But you shouldn't always think of God for what he can do for you. I figure God put me here and he can take me back anytime he pleases. And that's why I believe in God. I thought that was pretty cute and a fun way to kind of remind us of who God is. And God does work in the lives of children, too. And he has unique ways of doing that. We have a ministry called Eagle Summit. I have a few newsletters up here if you'd like to have one. And I've known Robert McDowell for a long time. In fact, I've been involved at Camp Kokalala for many years. And my friend Mark Kennedy is speaking there this week. I think this is Teen Week. Is that correct? And he's speaking there this week. I was at junior camp last year for Kokalala. And I don't remember how many times I've spoken there in the last 30 years. I've lost track. I've done some winter camps, summer camps. And God's used the folks there in a tremendous way. And the purpose of our ministry is to help smaller rural churches all over the Northwest, and I have some men who helped me. In fact, one young man I was sharing with her brother, one young man, Gunner, is in, Country Bible Church in Dusty. Do you know where Dusty, Washington is? Colfax, and take a right, about 20 minutes. Wayne Morris, another pastor, retired pastor who helps. He's at our home church, in New Hope Bible Church in the Valley. I was at Elk Community Church last Sunday just visiting. We helped them many years ago. In fact, I didn't know one person there. All the people from 25 years ago, 20 years ago, or have gone to heaven or moved on. But I tell folks I've been in over 100 churches here in the Northwest, and some of them have even actually asked me to come back a second time. So, but we help with pulpit supply, help with leadership team, creative outreach. If folks need some help with training in different areas with youth work or children's ministry, we can help with that as well. So I taught at Moody as an adjunct teacher there, professor for 18 years before the Moody. Another, I've forgotten what it's called now, Great Northern University stepped in there and took over there at Fourth Memorial. But, you know, how many of you pray? You don't have to raise your hand, just a question, rhetorical question. I remember hearing about a little guy about, this is about third grade, and the Sunday school teacher asked him, Billy, would you pray? And Billy said, I can't. So, no, come on, Billy, just pray before class here. Just to get our class started, go ahead and pray. And Billy says, but teacher, I can't. He says, okay, you don't need to be embarrassed or anything. He says, no, I'm not embarrassed. He says, there isn't anything I want. So he couldn't pray. And how many times do we think of prayer that way? And it's kind of interesting how we can tend to do that. Romans chapter 5. Waiting is a difficult thing. In fact, waiting to get through some trouble. Let me read the first 5 verses if you want to follow along. In fact, the heading in my Bible is Faith Triumphs in Trouble. Therefore, having been crucified by faith, Romans 5 verse 1 there, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. I was like, what? Glory in tribulations. How do we do that? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hey, I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. And that word hope in the Old Testament, hope and wait are the same Hebrew word in the Old Testament. So waiting can be a real challenge. In fact, probably I think you would agree with me that the most difficult answer in prayer is not no. In fact, sometimes we look back when God says no or closes the door, and we look back and that go, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you said no. And sometimes we think the best answer is yes. No, it might be. In fact, I've told God this more than once. Lord, I don't have to go through that experience. I don't have to experience that. I promise I'll read a book and I'll get the lesson you want me to learn. And God says, no. I say, God, I've already learned that lesson. He goes, you need a refresher course. And I think you'd probably agree with me that the most difficult answer is to wait. And to wait on the Lord. You're waiting on the Lord now for a pastor. I understand, correct? The little church in Dusty is the same thing. Country Bible Church. Literally cut out of a wheat field. If you've ever been down in that area, it's the property is, there's a, they took part of a wheat field. A beautiful old white church building that's sitting there. And they're waiting for a shepherd as well. So we wait in doctor's offices. We wait in emergency rooms. We wait at traffic signals. We wait in lines in the store. In fact, I decided a long time ago, instead of getting frustrated when I'm waiting in line or waiting at a traffic signal or waiting in the doctor's office, if I'm not doing something else on my phone or got something else going on, I'm going to stop and pray. I have a couple that I pray for immediately. Like when you go to a store, go somewhere like Walmart, and you pick the shortest line, it winds up being the longest one because they got to do a price check, and somebody just started pulled. Even now they pull out of her purse, a sweet little lady pulls her checkbook out after everything. I'm going, Lord. So instead of getting frustrated, getting my blood pressure up, I start praying for Dan and Peg, for God to encourage them, for health needs. And I sometimes almost look forward to that. Just be still, be quiet, just look to the Lord for that. So we wait. You might wait for that package. In fact, I think we're the only people in the world who stand in front of the microwave and go, why does this take so long? What? Can't they? It's just part of our culture. And so, in fact, waiting can actually steal our peace if we allow it. But if we allow that to happen, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist said this, to be still and know that I am God. In the Hebrew, that idea of being still, it's not doing nothing. The idea is to drop our arms, especially for men. We want to fix it. We want to make it work. We don't need, some people say we don't need no stinking help. Yeah, we do. And God says there are times you just need to be still. Drop your arms. You quit trying to fix it. You quit trying to work it out. Let me do it. In fact, they've done some studies with computers. They said computer usage, they learned that people are willing to wait an average of 2 seconds for a web browser to load. And after 5 seconds, 25% give up. After 10 seconds, 50% give up. Just waiting for that that page to load. I remember I drove school bus for a long time also, and I had to go in for a DOT physical. And I set up an appointment ahead of time because I had another thing after that. I always just walked in. Pretty much everything went very quickly, but this time I set up an appointment to make sure everything would go quickly. Waited longer than I'd ever waited before. Got in, and well, guess what happened to my blood pressure when they took my blood pressure? So they said, just lay down here for 15 minutes and we'll check it again. I said, my brain knows where I am and where I need to be. It's not going to work. And when they took it again, it was higher than it was before. And I went back that afternoon, and it was fine. But you know, sometimes waiting does not work. In fact, we see here too that because we know that suffering produces perseverance, we're told here. We don't like to go. We don't want to go through those experiences, but God is teaching us things. Perseverance, character, and character builds hope. And waiting, when we learn to wait on what God is teaching us, we can learn some incredible lessons. In fact, that whole idea, again, of not trying to work things out on our own is counter to our own nature. So, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. See, that might be some good thing to write down, to remember. It's right there in Scripture, but just those words to remind us of what God's done. And most people think of hope as wishful thinking. In fact, that's the way we often use it in our culture, isn't it? Someone might say, I hope the Mariners win. I think they're in first place. I didn't realize that in their division. I don't keep track of that too much. Any followers of Mariners here? No? And some of you are going, Mariners, what? Are they on the sea either? But some people think of that as just as wishful thinking. And some people think, oh, I hope I can lose some weight. You know, it's not that kind of hope. And our kind of hope often disappoints us, but God's hope, it never disappoints. In fact, we often think of hope in a common usage as wishful thinking. I try to be careful with how I use the word hope anymore, because it has a different meaning biblically. Is it a maybe thing? Not with God. It's not maybe. It's not possibly. It's not cross my fingers. It's not something that we want to happen. But it is what it is. Biblical hope, it's not like what we think of commonly as hope. It is confident assurance. Whenever you see that word hope in Scripture, it's confident assurance. You can be certain. Okay, when we say my hope is heaven, it's not maybe I'll get to heaven. Based on what Christ did for us, his death on the cross, his blood makes it possible for us to go to heaven. We can have hope and confidence and assurance in that. It's not a maybe thing. Okay? Confident assurance. That's what biblical hope is all about. Okay? And there is nothing about that hope that is uncertain. Hebrews 11. Now faith is the confidence, the assurance of things hoped for. The conviction, the evidence of things not seen. Okay? That confident assurance. And this waiting is waiting with expectancy. We know God's going to do something. Probably none of you have had any problems in your life, have you? Last 2 years, what was it? I went 2 years ago, went in the early morning to school. I knew I was having a problem. And I made it into the school lobby, and a teacher came and asked me what was wrong, and the administrator came in and took me to emergency, and they did a scan, and the doctor grabbed my legs and said, don't move. Both of your lungs are full of clots. And I must have tried to slide up in the bed again, and he said it. He grabbed my legs harder and said it again. And my first thought was, I get to go be with my wife. She had just passed away 4 months before that. That was 2.5 years ago. And that was my first thought. But they had a procedure that fixed it. They had what they called a thrombectomy, and they did that. But my confidence, my hope, my assurance, it was just an incredible, peaceful thought. I get to go be with my wife. Sure, and we want to stay here. In fact, I have to remind myself every day, why should we stay here? Those of you who've traveled the road of life and you got more of the more in your vehicle there in the rearview mirror than the windshield left there, I have to remind myself every day, and sometimes I say these words, Lord, one more day to try to serve you and to try to serve others. That's our purpose. to serve the Lord, to serve others. And we have that hope, that confident assurance that when God's done with us, he'll take us home. This last year, I had another issue that could have been life-threatening, and the Lord took care of that. And we have faced, in years past, we had a house fire and lost nearly everything we owned. Got out with, I wound up in the hospital. They told me I'd be there 7 weeks. I was there 3 days. That was when we lived in Hermosa, Redondo Beach area, in ministry there. And, you know, a challenge we've had with our, I was a chaplain with the Sheriff's Office also for seven, Spokane County Sheriff's Office for 7 years, and got a call. I was on call a particular week and got a call about 1:30 in the morning, and my wife said, don't go, don't take the call. And usually we knew what, I mean, the calls were death-related. And I'm trying to process what I'm hearing, the person speaking to me at the other end, and I'm, you know, I was struggling and hung up, and then explained to my wife what I was just told. Our son, Ben, 26 years of age, was in a vehicle collision in Bellingham, Washington, and they said the nurse said he was dead. A doctor called back a couple minutes later and said, no, he's still on life support. So we made an 8-hour trip in 5 hours, and when we walked in the room, we knew Ben was in heaven. So we've gone through some challenging things, as you have as well. And if I didn't have that hope, that confident assurance, how do people handle the tough stuff of life without a relationship with God? How do they do it? You know some ways. How do they do it? What do they do? Yep, habits. They drown it with alcohol. They'll cover it up with a drug or some other habit. They can't think about it. They just can't. But you have that confident assurance. You know that. That's why we should, when we have the opportunity, we should be sharing that with other people. You know. God doesn't let you go. First Corinthians talks about this too. Paul said we don't go through these challenging things without a purpose. It's so that we can comfort others with the same comfort we have received. And there's comfort in God's word. Years ago, going through a challenging situation, I had a pastor friend say to me, you need to bathe your soul in the Psalms. And with all the godliness I could muster up, I said to him, I don't want to. And he repeated. And I repeated. And isn't it true that sometimes we have a pity party? In fact, I had a pity party once and sent out invitations. Not one person came. But we want to just wallow in our own mess sometimes, our own challenges, our own difficult situations. I had to make myself open my Bible in the book of Psalms in a day or two, and every single psalm I read was exactly what I needed to hear. And I encourage you, going through tough times, bathe your soul in the Psalms. And you might say, I don't want to. I understand. I get it. But they're there for us to understand. Like, that's one of the things that helps me know the Bible is God's word. Which of us, would all the bad things you can think that you've done, the bad thoughts you've had, would you put that on paper for everybody else? Write a book so everybody else could read about all the stuff you've done and you're doing. Would you do that? Me neither. David did it. Psalm 51. The other passages. That helps me understand the Bible is God's word, because no one in their right mind would do that. It was God speaking to his mind and to David's mind, to David's heart, to put those things in Scripture. Okay, so that waiting with expectancy, knowing that God's going to do something. Okay, and that hope then is translated, that same as I mentioned, hope is the same as waiting. It's the same idea. Isaiah 40:31, they that wait or hope, you see some translations say that hope in the Lord or wait in the Lord, is the same idea. Again, our confidence. In waiting, we know that God is going to work out his will and his purpose. In the room we had to set up before my wife passed away, I made this for her. It's about this big. And it has depth. that was right beside where we had her set up. And she loved that, and she wanted the lights on it. But I made it so the M and the P flip. I can flip those letters, and it does this. So that was a constant reminder. And I have that at home. In fact, if you came to our house, you'd see every room, multiple. There's probably 25 hopes around our house. So our home is not hopeless. But our real hope, our real confidence, our real assurance is heaven. And we need to keep that in mind, because it's so easy with all the stuff around us to forget that, all the bad stuff that happens. Therefore, not only that therefore fact, you've probably heard this before. When you see a therefore, you're supposed to ask what? What's it there for? Okay, there's other things in chapter 4 that we could read to relate to this as well. But we rejoice in our sufferings. I can't say that I can do that. But what Paul is saying, look at the end result. Then you can see why it's good to, we can thank God for the sufferings. How do we learn to wait, to hope? We know that hope matures. It matures in suffering, in what some have labeled a crucible of suffering. What's the end result? What's God doing? He's teaching us things we can't learn any other way. Like I said, Lord, please just let me read a book. I heard his story. I get it. I don't have to go through what he went through or what she went through. And God says, no, you need to. Okay? And we can trust God for who he is, his character. He's promised us eternal life. There's so many things that we don't have control of. I was just at in Sedonia Community Church yesterday with an outreach program there and shared some things about blood. And I still teach. I teach at Valley Christian School, life science and a Bible class. But blood is an incredible cell, a blood cell. It's the most unique cell in our bodies. When's the last time you told your body to make blood cells? You didn't, did you? See, and if that doesn't happen, we don't exist. The blood cell is unique. It's the only cell in our body that doesn't have a nucleus. It's got it's biconcave. It's got indents on both sides. And it sure seems like it was designed, because that's the way oxygen, that little indentation in those blood cells, that's the way oxygen gets to cells, carbon dioxide and waste gets removed. It's all part of God's design. Some believe there is no God, and I like to remind people. In fact, this is one thing I said to a person. I had about 2 minutes to talk to him about the Lord. I said, if you believe there is no God, you better be right. Because there are eternal consequences connected with that. If you believe there is no God, you better be right. On the other hand, if you believe there is a God, live like it. Live like you really believe that. Live out your hope, your confidence in God and who he is. Okay? And we have to believe that the result of even these difficult things are in God's hands. And we know the Lord was rejected. He was misunderstood. In fact, 1 Peter mentions this as well. I already mentioned that. We can't just read a book. Okay. I don't like to wait, just like you don't like to wait. That patient waiting. And patience is developed only through challenging situations, only through difficulty, only through trouble and problems. We don't like that, but that's part of the lesson that God has for us to learn. Again, because of the result. And we will never be embarrassed because we have to wait for what God is doing. We know that God has a plan and a purpose. In fact, I've said this often. Follow me here. God, I know you know what you're doing. I think. Have you been there? Maybe you're there right now. But that's the human part of us. We just have to get back to the Word. That's part of the reason there's church. When you're struggling in an area, another believer, another friend can come along and help. That person that helps you today, you may be helping them tomorrow. That's why it's important to have a body, a church body, the flock. You're helping each other. You're encouraging each other. When one person's down, we can encourage them in the Word with another. What is time? That's hard to put a handle on, isn't it? God was before time. In fact, I like this thought. Time is what God invented, what God established, so everything doesn't happen at once. Because in God's mind, He's outside of time. He knows we are time-bound. We're very connected with time. And He understands that. So we need to be aware of what God is doing in our lives and in the time that He's given us. So here's an acrostic here, HOPE. Holding on, patiently enduring. Holding on, patiently enduring. That may be something that God can encourage you with as well. Okay, HOPE is a character building process. Okay. We learn endurance through our character. Our character is developed and learn that endurance principle through waiting on God. Okay, and God has done that in many lives. We read through Scripture, we see how God worked in the lives of, we go through Joseph, Peter, we could go all the Old Testament prophets, to building character into their lives. But the whole idea, what do we mean by building character? Becoming more like Christ in our attitudes, our thoughts, our actions, our words. You know, when somebody's nasty to me, my first response could be, what? Be nastier back. And I have to stop and think, okay, Lord, what do you want? In fact, I think that's probably one of the most important questions we can ask, no matter what the situation is. God, what do you want? See, for a shepherd here at your church, God, what do you want? Decisions you need to make in your life, God, what do you want? A partnership, God, what do you want? We could go down the list. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And too often we say, yeah, I asked that question. Really? Like church leaders I've asked in the past, are you asking the question in regard to a shepherd? God, what do you want? It's like, well, duh, yeah. Are you really asking it? Are you really asking that question? Are you praying collectively as leaders? Are you praying collectively as a body? Are you praying individually? God, what do you want? Do you refuse to make a decision till you know this is what God wants? One of the ways you know, and especially in a church, that it's what God wants is, anybody know what I'm going to say? Unity, oneness. Everyone knows this is what God's want. There's no dissent. You know collectively. That's one of the things. And is there any scriptural principle violated? We could go down a whole list of things that relate to that. But to truly ask that question and not make a decision till you know the answer, that's part of where we should be in our walk with the Lord too. And that gives us confidence as well in decisions we need to make here on earth. So godly character is developed through these challenges, through tribulation. And again, you want a pastor here. When do you want him? Yesterday. But time is the key factor as well. Is it God's timing? Something may be right, but is it God's timing? Is it what God wants? Okay. And that is so true. Godly character produces a godly hope. In fact, Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40. I'll read a few verses here. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted, but they who wait or hope for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In fact, our security is confirmed by an empty tomb. Our hope is confirmed by an empty tomb. And Paul said, if Christ is not risen, we are of all people most miserable. And we have no hope. We're still in our sin. But we know that tomb is empty. The resurrection is real. If the resurrection were a lie, then our hope is foolish and useless and wasted. But it's not wasted. We know that tomb is empty. Okay? Hope is not ashamed. We can place our confidence, complete confidence, in the principles of Scripture. The Bible is God's Word. These are God's words to you. We get all hung up and which translation we're going to use. And I used to ask that all the time because I had to be careful which translation. Used to be two questions though I asked. Do I wear a tie or don't wear a tie? Okay, if you go to a church where they don't wear a tie and you're wearing a tie, I might get, who do you think you are? Or I go there and I'm not wearing a tie and everybody else is, who do you think you are? I quit asking. If they don't want me to come, that's okay. But the Bible translation, I like what some have said, which is the best translation? And I like this answer, the one God uses. Okay. The one God uses in your life. Years ago, I went to the National Bible Museum in Gatlinburg, Tennessee, and I made a snide comment about Good News for Modern Man. Some of you don't even know what that is, but some of you have heard of that. And in fact, when you go in there, they used to have you write a verse. They wanted a handwritten copy by people from all over the world. Each person would write a verse, and then off maybe where they came from. I thought that was a pretty neat idea. Then I made the snide comment to find out that the curator who was standing right there, the snide comment about Good News for Modern Man, he was one of the men who helped put that together. I learned something that day. He said it was never meant as a translation. They took 500 English words. It was put together for immigrants who were just coming to the United States. They limited it to 500 words to give immigrants learning English an idea about the Bible. It was never meant as a translation. Oh, I was glad I had washed my feet that morning. he set me straight, and that made some sense. So we can, these are God's words to us. These are God's words to you. Do you believe that? Do you have that confidence? So it's from God's words that we can gain that confidence. Our hope can be built on challenging situations. Okay, and it is our source of truth. Lots of people, in fact, Pilate asked that, what is truth? And he had truth standing right beside him. And he mocked the truth. And our guarantee is the love of God. What did God do to demonstrate that love? You know the verse. In fact, the first few words, God so loved that he gave. He gave. The evidence of love is giving. Giving and expecting nothing back in return. Well, God gave and look what he got back. He got me. Really? Giving and expecting nothing back in return. And that's God's love. He gave his son. Okay, so our guarantee of this hope is the love of God and the power of God to raise Christ from the dead. Okay, that in itself should remind us and help us understand and the presence of God's Spirit. God's Holy Spirit lives inside you if you know Christ as your personal Savior. And I know I've done it too. Sometimes we ignore His urging. We ignore His, no, stop, don't do that. We ignore His, no, go encourage that believer. But Lord, I don't have to. Make the time. Go do what I'm telling you to do. And that's difficult to explain, especially to an unsaved person. They don't get that. And sometimes, even for us, it's a challenge as well. So, 1 Peter chapter 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. That confident assurance, please remember, that hope is confident assurance, not maybe. You can be assured of that. So, that confident expectation in relation to salvation, if you know Christ as Savior, you can be assured that your destination is heaven and that the resurrection is, in fact, there will be a resurrection, physical resurrection of humans. Scripture teaches that as well, but Christ's resurrection. In fact, I like the way someone worded this. I don't remember who said this originally, but this is a death-defying confident hope. You can't really kill me. You may put my body to death, but you didn't kill me. You are a spirit being with a soul in a temporary form we call a body. And sometimes we get that backwards. We say we're a body with a spirit. I think scripturally, no. You are a spirit being with a soul, intellect, emotion, will, and a temporary physical form. Okay? The essence of who you are is your spirit, that part of you that's God conscious. An animal does not have a spirit. And that's where things get all twisted up with the theory. I heard this recently too. I like the theory tale of evolution. And in fact, the humanists say, man, there is no spirit. When you're dead, you're dead. You're just an animal. You're the peak of the evolutionary tree, and there is no God, there is no heaven, there is no hell. And unfortunately, that's what's taught in every public school. In fact, you can check our article out here in the newsletter. And are there Christian teachers in public school? Absolutely. They're in a mission field. But what's taught to students is that there is, by silence, they can't say there's a God, and you already heard the problems people are screaming about with it. Was it Louisiana? They're putting the Ten Commandments into public school. In fact, let me read this to you. I can't remember what I wrote here exactly, but on the back of this I put, the Ten Commandments may be appearing in a public school near you. Hide your children. Homeschool them. Do anything you can to protect them. If you do keep your children in a public school that refuses to display the Ten Commandments, be sure to buy your child a bulletproof backpack. And they actually do exist. I didn't know that. They have bulletproof backpacks, just in case there's some students unaware that it's wrong to murder. So you know, we live in an interesting time, interesting point in our culture. We know God is sovereign. He's in control of every challenging situation in our lives. And again, I say, God, I know you know what you're doing. And there's that human part of me that says, I think. But I know that God is there. And biblical hope is a certainty not yet realized. I like that. It's a certainty not yet realized. Okay, and I don't know this gentleman, but his Jorgen Moltmann, some of you might know that name, but I appreciated what he said. Living without hope is no longer living. It's no longer living. So. And Jeremiah, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And the psalmist said this, our soul waits for the Lord. That's that hope, that confident assurance in the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. And Psalm 33, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. Your unfailing love is upon us, God, our Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And just one last thought here, too, if I can encourage you with this from Romans 15. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God has done so many things, even through challenging situations in our lives. He's done so many things to help us learn more about him and to help us build that assurance. It's just sometimes we let the stuff of life get in the way of learning the lessons God has for us. I'm going to pray, and then we have the Lord's Supper here, communion together. But I want you to think about this. 1 Corinthians 11 is a common passage we read, but we often don't talk about this. After the verses that talk about the bread and the cup, it says, verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And this is a time we know we're to look into our own hearts, a time to confess sin. If God brings something to mind, some person you need to talk to make things right, this is the time to do that. We look we look out to others, maybe we've offended or things we can make right, and we look up and be reminded that the Lord is coming back again. So I would encourage you, take just a moment right now, and maybe I think a couple men are going to come help us with the bread and the cup here, if you could come up now too. And just take a moment yourself and talk to the Lord. If God brings something to mind, be honest with the Lord. Confess it. Make it right. And we want you to partake of this in a worthy manner, as Scripture says. Join me in a moment of prayer, too. Father, thank you that you have given us the hope, the confident assurance of heaven, of eternal life, for each who's accepted your Son Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray that we would be reminded of that. And Father, we take time now to thank you for what you've done through your death on the cross. And we're reminded that these symbols are just that. They're symbolic of your broken body and the blood you shed, the blood you gave. And we thank you for that. And Lord, just help us to look into our own hearts and be honest with you and take care of anything we need to take care of with you right now. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll pass the bread now, too. And if you know Christ as Savior, this is certainly part of what we want to do together.